Well, brethren, I've been encouraged recently by this one fact in John 18. The Lord's voluntary submission. So turn to John 18. I just would like to exalt the Lord's voluntary submission and sacrifice for us. John 18. There's so many places we could go to talk about this, but just going through John again, this stood out to me, this passage, this account of the Lord's dealings here. And so my goal this morning is just to see the Lord's example in this, and that he would be that he voluntarily went to glorify God, his Father, and to save souls. And you're going to see throughout this passage, the Lord was not begrudgingly going. He was not, you know, tight-fisted, I don't want to do this. But he went with joy on his heart. And so we're just going to go through this passage here in 18, just kind of verse by verse. And I'm going to point out various things of how the Lord was willing to do it, willing to go and do that. And so first of all, chapter 17, you know, is the Lord's prayer. And so my first point is that he was willing to leave eternity to come down here. He was willing to leave his Father to come and walk on this earth. And one verse that really stood out to me from 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." You know, there was this love. It says, the Lord says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." Here's this love from the Father for the Son, and he was willing to leave that and come down here. You know, the Lord God was not lonely. He didn't create us to have company or any such nonsense as that. There was perfect communion with the Father and the Son. And this is what the Lord left. If you read 17, you'll just see the themes jump out at you of the Father's glory, the Lord's glory, and this love relationship that they had. So the Lord was willing to leave that. Secondly, he was willing to fulfill every prophecy. If you look at verse 1 of 18, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron." And it's amazing. Chris and I were talking about this just the other day at work, just all the prophecies that the Lord fulfilled. That brook, Kidron, it was the same brook that David crossed when Absalom, fleeing from Absalom, his son was out to get him. And he crosses that river. And so here the Lord is crossing another time, this brook Kidron, and to be betrayed by Judas. David was betrayed by Absalom. And here's Judas. And you see again a second prophecy where there was a garden. And here Adam fell in that first garden. And here the Lord is in a garden again, and he didn't fall. And so he's fulfilling every prophecy you'll see down through here. He left his heavenly abode and crossed over this world of sin and misery and pain and tears for us. He was willing to do that. And so, moving on in these verses, so Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. He knew the place. So my second point is he was willing to be betrayed. He went to a place where Judas knew he would be at. Judas knew this spot, and he was willing to go there to be found by him, to face some of the hardest pain. I think we could all agree that most of the hardest things we've gone through is with people who know us best. We've been through them the most, and they can hurt us the best as well. And Judas knew the Lord, in a sense. He knew of the place. He saw the Lord go to this place frequently. And just as a side note, it's okay, brethren, to go to the same place every time, the same hour, and pray to your Father. The Lord did that. He knew the place. Jesus was there frequently. And you see Judas, his lack of understanding, his lack of knowledge of the Lord. I mean, as we go on here, it says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. I mean, Judas, really? A band of soldiers? Some of the commentaries say maybe about 500 people, soldiers, priests, and officers. I mean, Judas really didn't hear the Lord talk about how he's meek and lowly. He didn't hear about how he brought a child and sat him on his lap and said, you must be like a little child. Really, Judas, you're going to need 500 soldiers? When you just see the unbelief, the hardness of heart. Here the Lord is, so meek, so gentle, so lowly. And he thinks, I need to get 500 men to go get the Lord. I need to get weapons and torches to get the Lord. I mean, yeah, what a pack of wolves come to get him. Judas and these men, just worthless fellows, band together to do a worthless deed. And it's just a good question to ask yourself this morning. Who do you spend time with the most? Judas was standing with these men, not with the Lord. And you can see he clearly was affecting them, and they were affecting him. Psalms 25, it says, they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And we just know Judas was ashamed, was so miserably ashamed by betraying such innocent blood. So next, the Lord was willing to be found. And I get this from verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Now, if you remember John 6, they tried to come and take him as king, tried to make him king. And he went and he left. He fled. Isn't that amazing? They tried to make him king. He left. No, this is not right. I'm not meant to be king here on this earth. But then they come to take him to crucify him. And he says, here I am. He came forward and he faced his trials. And that's such an encouragement, brethren. This is how we are to be. You know, Peter says he's set us, left us an example. And as we face our trials, as we have trials, we should face them. Come and say, Lord, it's from you. Here I am. Use me. So he came forward and he said, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? The Lord allowed these men to find him. And he not only that, but he came forward and said, here I am. He didn't allow himself to succumb to any of the devil's lies and be king in some small, pitiful way of a king here on earth. He was a heavenly king, king of the universe. He wasn't going to let any people puff him up with pride and be king on this earth, even though he was king. He is king over all. So he willingly came forward to face that cup that the Lord had given him. And this is an amazing point. I'm sure you all have read this before. I love this particular part here, this passage. The Lord was willing to not obliterate them and destroy them completely. Verse 5, they answered him, we are seeking. He asked them the question, whom do you seek? And they say, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What an amazing thing. And Christian, if you're here or a lost person, the Lord has allowed you to live. Every day, lost person, the Lord has kept you alive. When you read this and you see how just one word put them on their backs, the Lord has kept you alive another Sunday to hear the truth. And this word, I am, I'm sure it strikes a bell in your mind. Exodus 3, God saying, I am who I am. That's my name. And Jesus, he just says those two words, I am, and they all fell on their backs. What an amazing reality. This is the God that we serve, the God who woke you up this morning, brethren. He's able to put people on their backs just by saying a few words. It's wonderful. I am. I'm just the holiness, the glory of it all. Here is God incarnate standing before them. He says, I am. And they just fall back. I mean, in this passage, you just have on display, as I studied it, just the overwhelming difference between the goodness and power of God and man's hard heart. So hard. Just rock solid hard. He said, I am. They fell back and they get up and it's just like, hey, look, we better tie this guy up, you know, and because he might get loose. It's like, really? You're going to tie him up? You're going to think that has anything to do with getting him? I mean, this guy is in control. That's the words that the thoughts should be on their mind. This guy is in control. We better do what he says. But here they had the audacity to keep coming forward, business as usual, and tie him up. Tie the Lord. He allowed himself to be bound and led away. What an amazing reality. All to fulfill prophecy, fulfill the word. And the Lord, in his love, verse 9, he says, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. And I love that. And of course, we have in the chapter 17, verse 12, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, the Lord confirming his word, clearly stating, I haven't lost anyone. Even if you guys, when you guys see Judas fall away, remember, it was prophesied. Remember, I'm not going to lose you. This one was prophesied, but I will not lose you. And he says, he says to these band of guys, here I am, take me, but let these ones go. Let these ones go. I don't want them to be taken with me in a sense. It's really kind of a mystery. I mean, they were not to desert the Lord, but yet the Lord, he protected them. It's a wonderful. I mean, the Lord knew these need to be protected. They can't come with me. And even your trials, brethren, the Lord knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. And he's going to let you go and avoid certain things in your life to protect you and keep you. So his voluntary submission be taken by pitiful men that he was keeping alive, that he was enabling to live. What amazing reality. So your greatest problem, our greatest problem, is that God is so kind. God is so kind and loving, and he's going to take care of everything and make it right. That's your greatest problem, lost person, because God's going to make it right. But it's also our greatest comfort, is because God is able to make everything right in your life, Christian, as well. So yeah, isn't it just like proud man to go ahead and bind the Lord Jesus and carry him away and look at the Lord's kindness in not destroying humanity? I mean, he saved 8 people. He could have done away with everything and we wouldn't have been here today, brethren. But he didn't. He saved a people for his own possession, to be zealous for good deeds. And he's giving you another opportunity today to repent, to come to the Lord. And so I would just say this on a side note. If there are any here who still think, you know what, I'm going to make it on Judgment Day. Somehow I'm going to you know, stand tall and it's going to go well with me. Somehow I'm going to figure it out. Somehow, even though I've lived my life for myself, somehow it's going to be okay. I mean, let this story, this account sink in. The Lord is in control and he's able to put you on your back. He's able to say a word and that's it. That's done. That's the God that we serve. He's so overwhelmingly good, but so powerful and fearful at the same time. So next, he was willing to put up with the world's unbelief. I've just felt more and more just how wicked unbelief is. So wicked. Verse 19, let's look at this. The high priest, the Lord gets taken away, bound, and carried to these high priests. the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And it seems that the priests were looking at his disciples and thinking, why are they leaving? Seems that they're kind of going after a weak spot there, perhaps, with the Lord. But he so wisely answered and did no wrong. Jesus answered them, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? I just love that. I love that we serve a Savior who spoke openly. There was no secrecy, nothing hidden with the Lord. He spoke openly. There was no hiding it, no secret words. Infinite wisdom. And yet, the Lord's saying, you could ask anyone on the street. They're going to know what I taught. They're going to know me. And they're going to tell what I said. And even though he could have gone into all the secrets of the world and been so confusing, but the Lord condescends to us and is able to teach people in just a simple manner. And sometimes, you know, listening to certain preachers or something, it's just so confusing. You're wondering like where they're going with like eschatology and various things. But the Lord didn't do that, did he? He just so openly, clear, taught about himself. Anyone could understand. And I love that. He could have just wowed them with, and in a sense, yeah, he talked about some parables, some secret things there. But in the general broad scheme of things, the Lord was so clear when he taught. So clear. And anyone who thinks, well, I'm not going to believe unless the Lord does this or that, is just wrong. It's just wrong. The Lord was so clear. So let's look at some of these examples here of just what the Lord taught. 7:14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. 7:25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I came from. 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He just cries out in the feast, all these people. He spoke openly. 7:45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. We've never heard anything like this. This is so wonderful. He's got authority. 8:20, these words he spoke in the treasury and he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because the hour had not yet come. Then you have all of chapter 8 talking about Abraham with the Jews. Chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. Verse 25 of 10, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. I mean, that's the issue, brethren. It's not that the Lord was confusing or that he didn't give you enough light or he wasn't open enough with you. He was clear. It was concise. The Bible is clear. You can read it. You can understand it. That the problem is their hard hearts. They would not believe. And the Lord was willing to put up with all of the world's unbelief. And even now, all the things that the world is doing and saying, the Lord is still in glory putting up with our unbelief. And I feel it in my own life, brethren, just not taking God at His word. May God help us to take Him more at His word. Just one verse, I think, if you just took one verse and you prayed it this week, Lord, I want to believe this more. I think our church would be changed. If we just took one verse and really tried to get a hold of that verse and live it and act it out, I think your life would be changed. Dreaded, cursed unbelief. I hate it, brethren. I just want to believe God's word more. Hate it in my life. The Lord was so clear, so wonderful. Everything he said about him, he sent all of his prophets, all of his preachers and teachers across the world. It's just so evident. If you're not a Christian today, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Just ashamed that you doubt the Lord, that you don't believe in him when it's so clear so evident. And even Peter himself, his own disciples, and he pulls out the sword and he tries to cut the guy's ear off. And here the Lord, he just put them on their back and they didn't see it. And then he just heals the guy's ear and they still don't see it. Amazing unbelief. If you're lost, again, the countless miracles that God's done in your life, he's done in my life. And for all those years that I didn't believe him, it wasn't because he didn't do anything amazing in my life. Quite the contrary. Again, just the complete contrast between man's dead, hard heart and God's goodness, God's mercy, God's patience. Well, the next point, before moving on from this point, there was a Catholic that I was talking to, and we're going back and forth. It's been months I've talked with him, and I feel like we've made some progress, but at one point he says, you know what, you're right, Evan, like we're just so stubborn, and it's not stubborn. It's a hard heart, brethren. That's the problem. That's why we have to pray and pray and pray for people, that they would be given new hearts. Because it's not just stubborn. It's unwillingness. It's darkness. It's hatred against the truth. I will not believe that. And so it's been good for me that God has really helped. Trying to win this Catholic. His name is Jonathan, if you think to pray for him. But the next point is Jesus putting up with dead religion. And I see this in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. I'm sure it jumps out to you right away. Here are these guys. They bound him, they beat him, they crucified him, and they're worried about a little bit defilement of going into a room. The audacity of thinking, oh, we better not go in this room. We still need to take the Passover. I mean, that is dead religion at its finest. Talk about, what does the Lord say? Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. I mean, what wickedness. May that not be in our hearts, brethren. I feel it at times just coming to the meetings when there's something, a little bit of something in my heart and thinking that I'm going to somehow have access with God when I'm not willing to deal with that. Here's this thing in your life that you haven't addressed and you think, oh, I'm just going to go to the meetings, go to the prayer meetings, and somehow it's going to be okay or something. The Lord wants your heart, brethren. He wants your all. He just wants your heart, your affections, your feelings. Lord, I'm here. I'm helpless. I need help, Lord. Oh, I want more of that in my own life. Not just this, oh, the Passover. We got to keep that. And I know it had a place, brethren, but again, the Lord wants our heart. And to think, I'm not going to go in this room so I wouldn't be defiled. Talk about defilement. You crucified your own Messiah. Wow. Jesus said, calling out their hypocrisy, you tithe mint and dill while neglecting the weightier matters like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Back in the day, I always laughed at this. And I worked for Sonic. People would drive up to that drive-through, and they would order all kinds of food. And at the very end, they would say, oh, I need a Diet Coke, please. I mean, brethren, is that not the world, though? Is that not the world just consuming all this world has to offer? And it'll give me a little bit of church. It's so sad. It's so sad, brethren. But that's how they think. That's how we used to be. I'm going to somehow fix it with my little self-helps and my church attendance. When there's all this fat on your heart unfeeling. I didn't think about him that morning. I didn't love his word. I don't want him. I just don't want to go to hell at the end. That's the world we live in. And God help us from that. Save souls in our midst from that. Just being religious people. And you see, brethren, at the end of 18, this is religious people at their finest. Verse 40, they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Here's these fine, upstanding religious people choosing a robber over the Lord of glory. And that's really all. That's really the definition of a lost or saved person. What do you want today? What do you want more than anything? I mean, they looked so religious, but when it all really came down to it, their deepest desires, give us Barabbas. We want this man. He's safe. I can still hold on to my sin with Barabbas. I can still, you know, put him in his box. He's a sinner. Barabbas is a robber. I'm not a sinner, not like Barabbas. So give us this man and get rid of this guy. Get rid of the Lord of glory. I don't like him. He's putting his finger on my sin. Get rid of this guy. So what a picture. What a display of heart, man's hard heart. Choosing Barabbas. And that'll always be the case. Unless the Lord gives you a new heart, you're always going to choose Barabbas. Well, the very last thing in this cup that the Lord had, that the Lord drank, it says in verse 11 of 18, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And who gave the Lord the cup? It was His Father. His Father gave Him that cup, and it was mixed with all of these things. But the worst yet, the very dregs of this cup, was losing His Father's pleasure, His presence, His nearness, the forsaking of His Son. The Father forsook His Son, and His hand came down and crushed His only begotten Son for our sake. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, He said, I'm willing. The dearest relationship you can think of, brethren, just times that infinity. And that was the Father and the Son. And He was willing to leave that for us. Willing to leave it for us. And that's why, again, I think I've seen it more and more. Just religion is so, just by itself, thinking that I'm going to do this over here when it costs the Son so much to give us access to heaven, to give us our salvation. To deny that and think, I'm going to do something else over here. I'm going to choose Barabbas. I'm going to choose this world. Or I'm going to choose dead religion. When He's done so much to make it possible just to be here, to stand here, to be alive in God. Wow. And verse 17, it says again, Father, I desire to show Your glory, and I desire that those who you have given me be with us. He desires you to be with Him, brethren. Isn't that amazing? And He went through all of that just to be able to bring you to Himself. I hope that encourages you. Someone prayed in the back that the love of God would be more and more evident to us. And I hope that's encouragement, just that He desires us to be here, and He went through with Him, and He went through all of this, all the shame and the misery. You know, you see someone on news and they're bound, they're handcuffed, and they're taking them off. It's like it has just such a picture in your mind. You just think, like, who is that person? What did they do? And the Lord, He came down and He was bound for us. Allowed Himself to be bound by men and hung on a cross and died for us. Ephesians 3 says, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. From eternity past, the Lord had planned this, had worked this out to show His great glory and His great love in saving such wretched sinners like us. So lastly, I just want to give you three applications that have been an encouragement to me, and I hope to you as well. And some of them are just probably obvious as we've been going through this, but just how much the Lord has loved us. I think two of the greatest challenges is for the sinner to see their great sin and the Christian to see God's great love. We just don't believe it, brethren. Why would he love a wicked sinner like me? But he did, and he proved it time and time again. Denying himself, emptying himself, that we could be filled with the fullness of God. So I hope it just solidifies more and more in your mind, because the devil just wants to snatch that away from you. He just wants to put doubts in your mind. I know it, because I'm the same way. I wake up and it's, Lord, do you really love me? See, Jesus was the one who asked Peter that. It's like, Peter, don't you get it yet? Do you really love me? And I love that hymn. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And again, I hope you see it just like the contrast. What a huge gulf span that the Lord spanned on that day, bringing such wicked sinners to glory. What a glory to his name to be able to do such a work like that. And so I want to be more willing to just go through more for the Lord. Don't you, brethren? This is when we see what the Lord has done for us. I just want to be more willing to go through hard things for you, Lord. You're so worthy. Just want to go through it with more joy, more gladness and thankfulness. You see his footsteps. You know, like it says in Peter says he's given us example to walk in his footsteps. And sure, going through life, I mean, I'm sure you just see it. There's a footstep there. There's the Lord there. He went through this and that. He was rejected and despised by men. When you get rejected, take courage, brethren. The Lord's been rejected too. And he was perfect in every way. And then the Lord has given all of you, brethren, a cup to drink. And in it is a lot of difficulty. But in it is the sweet fellowship of Christ's sufferings as well. So take courage, brethren. We're going to be there soon. Secondly, I just want to learn more. I kind of already said this, but Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Just a right spirit to think on these things, to meditate on them, and then to just go about the day. I mean, I love here in 18 where he just talked about all these wonderful realities. And when it says in verse 1 of 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples. Brethren, sometimes it's just hard getting out of bed in the morning. But Jesus, he went out. He faced it. He knew everything it says that would happen to him. And he went out and he did it and he accomplished it. And I don't, yeah, just thinking about that when you wake up in the morning, go out and accomplish it for the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all of your might. You're doing it as unto the Lord. He's with you and he's given all of us work to do for his glory and for his namesake. That's just, it's such a purpose, such a glorious purpose that we have to go through. I mean, the world with suicides and heartaches and pains and there's just no purpose. Why am I here? But we know why we're here, brethren. He's given us work to do to make his name known and glorified and exalted and praised. He's given you specific trials, not a shotgun of trials just kind of spread out, but specific ones in your cup to drink that will help you and glorify his name. Jesus entrusted himself, that verse says in Peter, to his heavenly Father, a faithful creator. Every moment he was thinking, shall I not drink the cup? Shall I not drink the cup? And every moment the devil was trying to get him to not do that. But he constantly reminded himself, it's from my Father. It's from my Father. And I hope that helps you. That's helped me just thinking about every moment of my life. Obviously no sins or anything like that. But every moment it's given to me from my Father. This time, this difficulty, this testing, this joy, this peace, it's from my Father. And he's helping me. And he loves me. the last and third application, I would just like to encourage again anyone here who doesn't know the Lord and draw your attention to verse 23 of 18. Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" See, when the Lord said, "I spoke openly in the world," there was an officer that had the audacity to slap the Lord and strike him. And it could actually have been a rod. There in Micah, I believe it is, it prophesies that he will be struck. And the Lord says, "What did I do wrong? Did what I say was wrong? Did I do something that was wrong?" And here he's called an evildoer. In Acts 10, he says he always consistently, constantly went about and he did good. And I love that psalm. It says he's good and he does good. And so I'd ask you, lost person, has he done you any wrong? Why do you strike him? What has the Lord done in your life where you could point to and say, "Lord, you didn't do right here"? Has he not kept you alive every moment of your life? Has he not given you good Christian parents? Has he not given you food and air to breathe and kept you alive? Why do you strike him? I struck him for 18 years, choosing other things, choosing Barabbas's over him. And I just remember when the Lord began to put his finger on my life and I realized, here, you know, I grew up on this farm. My parents had done so much for me. They had given me opportunity. They'd given me love. They'd given me food on the table every moment of my life. And my dad gave me the land to work where I could make money and pay for college and pay for my truck. And I was just messing around, ungrateful. And the patches that I was growing were full of weeds. And I remember just feeling miserable, so miserable. I didn't have the world, but I didn't have Christ either. Just in this middle ground, thinking I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to have fun, I'm going to join the military, I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to get tattoos all over my arms, that's what I thought, and I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to be the wild man in the special forces. And the Lord, he humbled me, and I realized every moment of my life, he's kept me alive. And my parents, sometimes they went into the negative just so that we kids could have money at the end of the season. Because starting out, it wasn't always the greatest. And so they would go into the negative at times. And here I was just messing around, not thankful for my dad, my mom's kindness. And I realized what I had done. And brethren, lost person, do you realize what God's done for you? Why do you strike him? He's done so much. He's been so kind with you. Why are you going to keep living your life for yourself and being miserable? You don't have to be. It's so unnecessary. He's gone in the negative for you. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. He left his high place, his holy place, and he came down and he lived a perfect life for you to be saved, for you not to live this miserable life. Why do you strike him, choosing other things of this world? Lost person, you may think you're not striking the Lord, but something so precious, so wonderful. You imagine how of an insult it is to the Lord when you choose video games over him, when you choose food over him, guns over him. What an insult that you would live for the things of this world more than Christ. And so I would plead with you, don't strike him anymore. Come to him. Isn't it clear? Is there anything that the Lord taught that's not clear? Did he not say, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest"? Did he not say, "I'll give you living water will flow out of you. I'll give you eternal life, that I'll know you and you know me"? Has he done anything that you... No, he hasn't. Everyone in this room can testify God has been so good and so kind every moment of their life. He's done you no wrong. Why would you go to hell when he's offering you so much, so much kindness. You know, that verse, it says, if you neglect this great salvation, it won't go well with you. At work, someone calls 911 and a medic shows up. You can lose your job for neglecting a patient. If I just showed up and said, sorry, dude, I'm not going to help you, I would lose my job. That's neglect. But you neglect your soul every day. Your soul is so sick. It's headed for hell. It's got a death sentence. And the Lord is offering you help. And you're just going to neglect your soul? When you've got the cure right here. It's right here among you. The cure to save your soul, to give you life. Well, praise God. I'm just so thankful to talk about Him, even though it's so pitiful. The Lord's voluntary submission. May we be more like Him. May we know Him more. Lord, we just thank You and praise You. We can't thank You enough for all that You've done for us. And Lord, I'm so thankful that though it seems so impossible, and it is, Lord, for anyone to be saved, yet You are able to say the word and make someone not fall on their back, but fall on their face and praise You and say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner, and make them not let You go until You bless them. Father, I pray there'd be many more like that blind man that say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Please save me. Open my eyes. I have a hard heart. I know it. I don't want You. But I know, Lord, if I don't, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. I love this stuff of this world, but Lord, would You change me? I pray for some souls like that, Lord. Would You please work among us? Please save us. Open our eyes. Even in our own hearts, Lord, we need to see You more clearly. Would You expand our minds, Lord, to see more of Your love, more of Your grace, Your kindness, oh, that mighty gulf that You spanned when You came down. Lord, thank You. Everything's recorded here for us, for our instruction and our help. I pray, Lord, just to see Your word better and more. Thank You once again for this privilege to speak about You. I pray in Your name. Amen.